1 Corinthians chapter 12 tonight. And let me read our text. It'll be verses 4 through 7. And then I'll explain what we're going to do tonight. But if you would stand with me as we read our text. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 4. It says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you that we can have it, that we can study it, and that, Lord, we can proclaim it to others. And Lord, I pray that as we bring out certain truths from the Word of God tonight, that we as a people would all be helped. God, I pray that you would encourage this church to be one that is busy about the Lord's work. Lord, might we not watch on the sidelines as others labor and fulfill their function within the local church, but God, might each of us endeavor to be a part of this ministry, to be a part of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, just use the thoughts from this message tonight to fulfill that purpose. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I'm going to look at a couple of things that many of us have seen, looked at over the last week in effort to make an application from it. I'm going to look at some of the things that we have been looking at in our Wednesday evening services from the book of 1 Corinthians. And then I'm going to reiterate some of what was said Friday night at the youth rally and make an application from these truths, as I believe they are somewhat connected. I even mentioned Wednesday evening in our service, and I understand that Wednesday evening is our least attended service, and that's because of responsibilities and distances for some. So there's not a lot of us here on Wednesdays, but I did explain to everybody who is here, and I'm not trying to discourage those of you that are here, right? We have a good time around the Bible, don't we? But I did kind of put out there that I might transition those messages to our Sunday evening services. But instead, what I'm going to do is probably next Sunday evening begin to examine chapter 13. And so we'll separate that chapter from the rest of our study of 1 Corinthians that we're doing on Wednesday night, and I'll preach on it for a few weeks here on Sunday evening services. And that's because I am finished and complete now with our series of messages on the Bible. All year up to this point, we've used our evening services to focus and emphasize the Bible. We're going to depart from that. Again, my purpose tonight is not to continue our study of 1 Corinthians here, but rather to draw a principle out that we've looked at already and try to make some sort of application to this church, Shepherdsville Baptist Church. The book of 1 Corinthians, we have said over and over again in our Wednesday evening services, that its theme, in my mind, is problems and questions. And we, up to this point, have looked at the first 11, really the first 12 and a half chapters, and we've noticed a number of problems that exist in Corinth and a number of questions that they had. The first problem that existed in the church of Corinth was the problem of fightings. There was strife, there was contention, there was disunity. And as I see it, really the first four chapters discuss the subject of fightings or strife. And this is not something that God desires to be present in the local church. He wants us to be united. I mentioned Wednesday evening, when the Lord says something, do you think he expects for all of us to be in agreement with it? Absolutely. When he brought to the attention of the believers there in Corinth that they needed to discipline a man, do you think the Lord expected the church to come together in obedience to the Lord's commands? Absolutely. And he wants us to be united around the truths of the Word of God. That's not to say there's not going to be differences from one member to the other, but those differences ought to be in matters of personality and preference, all right? Not when it comes to the teachings of the Scriptures. We've looked at, when we have been studying the book of 1 Corinthians, we looked at the second problem, which was fornication. There was a member who was guilty of fornication and he needed to be dealt with. And then we looked at the third problem, which was a failure to handle matters internally, handle problems or disagreements between believers internally. And every time I mention that, I kind of want to elaborate on it again, but I know for some of you that would be a great deal of review, so I won't do that. But we've also looked at their first question, or series of questions, as it related to marriage. And that's the subject that is discussed in chapter number 7, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And then we've looked at at chapters 8 through 10, which address the questions that they had in regards to meats offered to idols. Was it appropriate to eat meat that may have been offered to an idol? If it may have been offered to an idol, the book tells us it's okay, ask no questions, just eat for conscience sake. However, if it's made known to you that that has been sacrificed to an idol, then you can't partake of it. Not because it would chemically alter your body in any way, but just because you might cause an offense to someone else's conscience. But as I mentioned Wednesday evening, chapters 12 through 14 begin to address a different subject, and that's the subject of spiritual gifts. And all three chapters deal with the subject of spiritual gifts. That's the proper context. Verse 1 of chapter 12 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." I've said over and over to those who have been in the study with me that the words "now" and "moreover" most of the time indicate that a new subject is going to be addressed. And that's the case here in chapter number 12. And the context is spiritual gifts. Now, I probably will, over time, change this little outline I have of these three chapters, because I still don't quite like it yet. But chapter 12 seems to me to explain spiritual gifts. Chapter 13 gives to us how spiritual gifts are to be exercised. They're to be exercised in love or in charity, and we'll begin to examine that next week. And chapter 14 gives to us the abuses of the spiritual gifts on the part of the Corinthians. They were not exercising their spiritual gifts properly or within proper guidelines. And so again, the subject of these chapters is spiritual gifts. And if I was to put a heading over the first few verses of chapter 12, it would be "Different Gifts, But One Spirit." Or you could even say "Different Gifts, But One Body." Chapter 12 explains that every individual in the church has his or her proper function. We all have a place in this local church, a place of service, a place of responsibility, some task that we are to fulfill. None of us are without significance. It says in verse number 3, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." This was, I believe, a criteria to be used in judging how people were exercising their spiritual gifts. And then verse 4, it says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. It's the same Spirit that imparts that gift to the believer. Not everybody has the same gift. If you look at the end of the chapter, verse 29 asks the question, are all apostles? Is everybody an apostle? Even during the times when there were apostles, was everybody an apostle? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers even? No. And not all are workers of miracles. Not all have the gifts of healing. And by the way, it asks, do all speak with tongues? And the answer again is no. It might be interesting to note in verse 2 of the chapter, it says, ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto dumb idols, even as you were led. I mentioned Wednesday evening in our study that, you know, amongst the pagans and the heathen religions, people spoke in tongues there in Corinth. In tongues, and by tongues I mean utterances. Spontaneous utterances. When the Bible uses the word tongue or unknown tongue, it's simply talking about an unlearned language. All of us speak in tongue, or at least a tongue, right? English. Some people are able to speak in more than one tongue, more than one language, because they've learned it. But this was a supernatural, miraculous gift imparted by the Holy Ghost in the early church that allowed people to speak in a language that they had not learned. And what he's saying here in verse number 2 is, you know, before you got saved, when you were Gentiles, you were carried away into dumb idols. In one Bible commentary, he said this is not only a statement of fact, but this is an insinuation, insinuating that they're still being carried away by dumb idols. And what they were practicing was not the gift of the Holy Ghost, but they had carried over some of their pagan worship into the house of God. And they were going to be rebuked by it. Again, I'm tempted to kind of rehearse all of Wednesday evening services because I know many of you aren't here. And I don't want to do that, but I want to be a help to you, especially if these are things that are confusing to you. But you know, the Pentecostal movement, the charismatic movement, has it all wrong when it comes to this gift of tongues. It's not a prayer language, as some of them like to say. And by the way, they base that on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But as we'll look, that's not at all what that verse is saying. It's not saying that there are angelic languages or that there are prayer languages. I believe when the angels speak, you know what? They speak the language that you understand. Mm-hmm. And whatever language it is that they speak in heaven is probably going to be the same language that we speak. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that particular section, is given a series of exaggerations to make a point. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It's not saying that there are these distinguishable languages. Just simply saying if you spoke every tongue known to man and you didn't exercise that gift, that ability to do so in charity, you're nothing. You're just making a bunch of racket. You're just making a bunch of noise. But again, let me not get bogged down in that. But it's important to see that to understand the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. Not everybody has the same gift. Not everybody fulfills the same function in the local church. If that were the case, we'd have too many duplicates, right? There'd be people performing the same task, and they would be tasks that would be left undone. And there are differences of administrations, but it's the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Notice there is a reference to the Trinity, because the Spirit and the Lord and God the Father, are all referenced. And then in verse number 11. It says, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally, that is individually, as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Notice verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? No, it gives this analogy of the body. Okay? And the body, our human body, is made up of hundreds of parts. There's bones, right? Organs, tissue, there's appendixes, or do you say appendi? Appendages? Well, I mean like the appendix. Is that how you say it? There's kidneys, there's lungs, ears, eyes, mouth, throat, esophagus, veins, blood vessels. The body is composed of hundreds, I don't know, maybe thousands of parts. Now, there are some parts that we would assume to be more valuable, more essential. I mean, the brain and the heart come to mind, to me. I mean, the brain and the heart, they're pretty important, because without your brain and your heart, you could not function. You could not exist. I mean, you need your heart. Your heart pumps the blood to the rest of your body, and it's my understanding that that blood carries the oxygen to the rest of the body. And so if the heart didn't fulfill its responsibility, the body would cease to exist. The brain, it carries all the signals and tells everything what to do. It's like the central processing unit. Do you know there are people in my line of work, in my field of study, that think ultimately they're going to be able to create a computer that will be able to duplicate the human brain? I don't even respond to them, because they're so ridiculous. I don't think that's ever going to happen. You know, a CPU, the central processing unit of a computer, is useless without a software application to utilize its potential. You know, like Microsoft, Bill Gates, they write the Windows operating system to install on that hardware to make it useful. These bodies, what is it? It's just hardware. Hardware. But someone had to program our brains in order to make this body useful. I'm just simply saying the heart and the brain are pretty important parts of a body. But you know, your heart and your brain without the other parts, without some of the other parts, would really be meaningless. What if you had a nice functioning heart, but you had no veins and you had no blood vessels? Well, then the heart couldn't pump the blood and the oxygen to the rest of your body, could it? What if you had a brain, but you had no spine or no nervous system? The brain couldn't relay any necessary messages to the rest of the body, could it? What if you had no lungs? There would be no oxygen to pump. What if you had no hands, no mouth, no esophagus? Then the brain couldn't feed itself, then could it? No, every member of our body has a function. And likewise in the church, every member has a function. Most of the time we understand the responsibility and the function of the pastor. He's the under-shepherd, the overseer, the one that proclaims the truths of the Word of God. But he's not the only member in a church. If he was, he'd be like a brain without a body, right? What would the purpose, what would the point be? There'd be no point. Nobody to teach. Nobody to instruct. Nobody to lead. Nobody to rule. Every person has a function to fulfill. The deacon, he serves. right, in similar capacity to those in Acts chapter 6. Dorcas in Acts chapter 9, she was a member of a local church. She served. She had what we might call a menial task, but she made clothes. Her task didn't seem too menial to God because when she died, they raised her up again. That was after everybody was all weeping and crying about all the coats she made them. And they wondered what they were going to do come this winter. There are other functions in the church. Soul winning, teaching, music, playing and singing. Ushers, you got to have somebody to collect the money, right? Somebody to spend the money. VBS, you need teachers. You need people who can do the games. You need people who can do refreshments. People who will do skits. In a church, you need people who will go on visitation. People who will do Bible studies. And people who will clean and do all the other ministerial functions. There's a lot to do, isn't there? Even in a small church. One body. One body of believers. But many functions. Let me then talk a moment about Friday night's message. This year at the youth rallies, we're focusing on the Baptist distinctives. And so we've talked about the Bible being our sole authority for faith and practice. We've talked about the autonomy of the local church. And then Friday evening, Pastor Kaiser talked about the priesthood of believers. Let me just give a little scriptural support here behind that thought. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house." Talking to believers. "A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices." Believers are classified as a holy priesthood. In 1 Peter 2:9 it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." Every believer is a priest. It's interesting when you look at the Old Testament account of the priests, and that's really what Pastor Kaiser did on Friday night. He explained why it was the Levites who were ordained the priests of God in the Old Testament, because that was not the way that it was supposed to be initially. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6, it says, "And ye shall be unto me," God is talking to all of Israel, and he says, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." God said to Moses, "You go tell the people, it is my plan, it is my desire, it is my vision for them to be a kingdom of priests to the rest of the world. Every tribe, every individual was to be a priest." But when Moses came down off of Mount Sinai and the people were sinning, and Moses says, "Who's on the Lord's side?" There was only one tribe that stood up and stood with the Lord. And it was the Levites. And so ultimately, again, I'm making a long story short. Brother Kaiser didn't make the long story short. He made it long. But in essence, what happened is God then chose to use the tribe of Levi to be the priests to the nation. But that's not the way it was supposed to be. The entire nation was supposed to be a nation of priests. So let me see if I can take and apply these two truths to our church tonight. Every member, and I'm talking about you as an individual, every member in this church has a function. There are no useless persons. No gallbladders. No appendages, or however you say that, appendixes. They say that, I don't know who they are, but they say you don't need an appendix. So when it gives you problems, you just take it out. I think they say the same about gallbladder sometimes. So if it gives you problems, take it out. I really doubt that it has no purpose. I'm sure it has some kind of purpose. Of course, these evolutionary scientists like to think, well, they were used, you know, back when we were cavemen and ate raw meat. And they helped prevent us from getting certain diseases. Okay, whatever. But I don't buy that. It probably has a purpose. We just haven't found out what it is yet.
Right?
Now understand, scientists, they always change their mind. But they never apologize to us about the mistakes they made. I think it was yesterday, the day before, I saw a little clipping and it said, you know what, throw all your fish oil away. Because, I don't know squat about nutrition, all right? But I know this much, that at some point somebody said, you know, if you eat fish oil or drink it, whatever you do with fish oil, you eat it, you'll just be as healthy as could be. Well, now they're changing their mind, okay? I hope one day they say, if you want to be healthy all your life, drink Mountain Dew and you'll be set. That's what I'm hoping they'll find out. That's not anything to do with the message tonight. I maybe even lose my place. Gallbladders, appendixes, that's how I spelt it, appendixes. They probably have a purpose, I just don't know what they are. There is no useless person in the local church. Every member has a function. Likewise, every believer at Shepherdsville Baptist Church is supposed to be a priest. You see, a priest had certain duties that he was to perform in the Old Testament. He interceded for the people, went to God for them. He offered sacrifices. The high priest, he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat there. He interceded for the people. And we, as a royal priesthood, as a priesthood of New Testament believers, are also all supposed to be interceding to people for God. We're supposed to go to God on their behalf. We're also supposed to offer up sacrifices, by the way. The sacrifice of praise with our lips giving thanks to Him. We're all supposed to be priests. We're all supposed to be involved in those priestly duties and those priestly responsibilities. But I am afraid exactly what happened in Israel has happened in local New Testament churches today. It went from all of Israel supposed to be priests to the world to one tribe being priests there in the nation of Israel. And New Testament Christianity, what has happened is everybody is supposed to serve God in somewhat of the same capacity. Everybody is supposed to do the work of the ministry and to reach the world for Christ. And I'm afraid that it's become 1/12 of true, genuine believers who are ministering to the other believers who are doing nothing. Christianity has become a spectator sport. You go to a football game and you know what? What is there, 50, 60? 70,000 people there, a very small percentage of those present are actually doing any work at all. Most people are just spectators. They're just watching. They're just cheering their team on. You go get them. You go get them. And they sit there with their hot dog and their popcorn and their soda pop, doing nothing. But you talk to some people and you think they were on the roster. You know what? We won last night. You did. I didn't see you. Most people know more than the coach, too. I'm not much of a football fan. Never really have been. I mean, come on. When you're from St. Louis and it was the Cardinals, you don't follow football. Because that's who was there. But, you know, our Indianapolis Colts, they got a perfect season so far, right? 0-12 or something like that. 0-10 or something. And, I don't know a lot. I know who Peyton Manning is, okay? I know that much. I've learned who Tony Stewart is, living in Indiana and all that stuff, too. See, I know a little bit about Indiana culture. I know who Peyton Manning is. He hasn't been playing all year. And so I asked somebody at work, I said, is he really that good? I mean, can you go from Super Bowl contender to 0-10 because one guy is on the sideline? And he just explained to me the whole reason why it was like that. I mean, he just went into this dissertation, and so now I never mention it again. If you want to know what it is, I'll tell you later. But Christianity has become a spectator sport. Many churches, there's just a select few who are doing all of the work. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not. You know, a lot of people, they look at their pastor and say, you know what, we hired our pastor and we brought him in and he's going to do the work of the ministry and we're just going to watch him and it's going to be lovely. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. The pastor fulfills one function, one responsibility within the local church. But he's not to do everything all by himself. And I understand, I don't do everything here in this church. Praise the Lord, I don't have to. It might kill me. And I understand that we've got people who serve and work and labor, but I just pray that as I preach this message tonight, if there's something that the Holy Ghost deals with you about, you take note. Because you know what? All believers are to be witnesses. All believers are to be a witness. In Acts 1:8 it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth." Here the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ were waiting for the promise of the Father to be endued with power from on high, the gift of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost came and they went out and they became witnesses. Witnesses to the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, it's my task in our adult Sunday school class, along with the boot camps, to find out where there were churches there in the book of Acts. And I'm going through as I read the book of Acts and I'm just noting everywhere where there was a church. And you know what? They were all over the place. I got through the first side of my paper and I'm on the back and almost through. Churches everywhere. And those are the churches that we see the Apostle Paul helping to establish. The other disciples were doing things as well. They accomplished a great deal going out and being witnesses. But you know what? It wasn't just the responsibility of the 12 to go and to be a witness. It's a responsibility of every child of God who has been indwelt by the Spirit of God. It is all of our responsibilities to get the gospel message out. It's not just the pastor and the deacons who are supposed to be soul winning. Every one of us is supposed to be soul winning. Every one of us is supposed to be getting the gospel message out. That is not just a responsibility for a select few. That is the responsibility of every single one of us who are saved and born again. All believers are to be a living sacrifice. You know, we read there in Romans chapter 12 where it says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God." And I hear that passage quoted and preached to young people quite often. But it's not just the responsibility of young people to present their bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord. It's not just something that those who are called to full-time Christian service are supposed to do. It's not just something that's for pastors and missionaries and evangelists. This is the duty of every born-again child of God. Every one of us is supposed to present our bodies a living sacrifice. It's not just the duty of a select few. It's for everybody. All believers are to be walking worthy of their calling. Ephesians 4, verse 1 says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you," who? The entire church, "that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." It's talking about your salvation experience. If you have been born again, you are called upon by God to walk worthy of your calling. And if you want to know what that involves, just read the last half of Ephesians, chapters 4, 5, and 6. We're to walk not as other Gentiles. We're not to live like the world. That's not just the calling of the pastor. Mm-hmm. Now, when you call your pastor, this is something he probably must do. But it's not just the pastors who are called upon to live holy lives.
Right.
It's the duty of every born-again child of God. I think sometimes Christians get this idea that certain passages only apply to a small percentage of Christians. And that's not the case. People will say, well, Pastor, that's all right for you, but it's not for me. If it's in the Bible, it's for everybody. You see, all believers are to be walking in newness of life. Romans 6:3 says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Again, referring to your salvation experience, being baptized into the body of Christ. Anybody who's been baptized into the body of Christ is what? Well, it goes on later to say, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Mm-hmm. Who's supposed to demonstrate a change in their life? Just those who are called to the ministry? No way. Every person that's been born again is to bring forth change. God is going to bring forth change in their life. They are to walk in newness of life. Again, think about these two truths. One body, many members. That's what's talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is one body, but it works together. Works together to live and exist. We at Shepherdsville Baptist Church were one body of believers with many members. But every member has responsibilities to fulfill. Now I'm the only one that is the pastor. Right? There's not multiple pastors here. And there are certain functions and responsibilities that one person carries out. But the majority of the New Testament is filled with commandments and principles that are to be exercised and put into practice by every born-again child of God. Think about the priesthood of believers. Every believer is a priest. Every believer. Not just a few. Therefore, all of us are to fulfill our high priestly duties. Or maybe the high priest is something dedicated to Christ alone, but to fulfill our priestly duties. I don't know that Christians need to go in search of their spiritual gift, what it is, and then put it to practice. I believe Christians, like Paul and Barnabas, as they were ministering unto the Lord, were separated unto a specific task. We just need to serve God. And I hope everybody in this church will serve God in some capacity. I don't know what that capacity is. I know many of you already serve. We have multiple piano players. Our youth minister in music. They go to the nursing home services. They go out on soul winning. They are involved. And I'm thankful for that. And many of you are involved in cleaning and teaching and handing out tracts. Stay involved. Stay involved in this ministry. Because the labors of this ministry are not to be performed by a select few, but they are to be performed by the whole body. The whole body. After Sunday school, there was some information I wanted to share with Brother Justin, and I walked out in the hallway and I noticed him and Brother Hanley were talking outside, and I thought, well, I wonder if he's sharing the same information I wanted to. And I thought to myself, if he is, that's good. I mean, I haven't talked to him, so I don't know what they were talking about. They're probably talking about boating the pasture out, but I'm just teasing, but. But I thought to myself, that would be great. I mean, if there's anybody that understands this ministry, in the way I think it would be Brother Hanley. He's been in the ministry. He's been here a while. Two different times, by the way. And I thought that could be a good use of Brother Hanley. He's imparting the knowledge that he's accumulated over the years to other believers in the church. Because I don't want to have to be the only one going around encouraging everybody and edifying everybody. Do that amongst yourselves. Certainly would encourage this pastor. Again, just make sure that you're involved in the ministry. Don't leave it to just a select few. There's only a few of us to begin with. We all need to do our part. And I believe the Lord will be honored by it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Lord, I pray that these truths that I've tried to bring out from the scriptures would make sense to everyone tonight. I pray that God would help us to see that there are many responsibilities that are to be performed by all believers, not just a select few. God, help us to realize all of us are to be witnesses to the life, death, burial, and ministry and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to realize that we're all to walk in newness of life. We are all to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. We are all to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto thee. And we understand this isn't just for the preachers. It's not just for the teachers. But these passages are for every born-again child of God. Lord, I am grateful for the amount of effort that is put forth by this body of believers. And Lord, I pray that you would bless everyone who seeks to minister out of this local church. Bless the tracts that are distributed. Bless the testimony, the witnesses that are given out to people. Bless, Lord, the teaching and the preaching that goes forth from different ones in this assembly. Lord, bless in all that we do, and Lord, might you be honored and glorified by our service. Lord, help us to never allow ourselves to become complacent, allowing others to do all the work while we set back idly, but help us to be busy about your work. So God, again, take the things that were said tonight. Use them in the hearts and lives of your people. Use them to bring glory unto thyself. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn number 300.